Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse number 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" The Holy Scriptures is filled with encounters that men and women had with Jehovah. They encountered his voice. They encountered his creation. They encountered him in many forms, like a burning bush. On rare occasions, some men encountered the Lord and his glory. And these encounters were supernatural and fantastical. Often the descriptions of these encounters seem to come right out of some fantasy novel or movie, with all the best special effects. In the reading we just experienced, we see the prophet Isaiah encountering one of these special encounters, where he encounters the Lord Almighty in his glory. He's in the temple and he sees the Lord seated on a throne seat. He says the Lord's robe filled the temple. There were heavenly creatures in the temple. Some were still and others were flying around. The heavenly creatures were calling out to one another, saying this: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." You see, church, our God is a holy God. In the simplest of terms, there is no one or no thing that is like our God. He is in a category all by himself. There is nothing to compare him to. There is nothing to measure him by. He is holy, and it is him who we seek to encounter on a daily basis, and it is him who we seek to encounter as we worship together in the assembly. And consequently, the Lord wants his people, those who encounter him, the Lord wants his people to be like he is. He wants his people to be holy also. From Leviticus chapter 11, verse number 45, the Lord says, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy as I am holy." God's desire to be in relationship with us demands that we seek to be a part of his holiness. Yet, an encounter with God's holiness reveals something. In this encounter Isaiah had, he makes a pronouncement of his condition. During this cosmic and supernatural encounter, Isaiah says this in verse 5, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." The prophet makes a declaration of his condition. He was unclean, and so was his people. And an encounter with the living God revealed Isaiah's sinfulness and the sinfulness of his people. Isaiah didn't hide what was already known by the living God. He confesses it. The presence of the living God made his sinfulness more pronounce. It also highlighted Isaiah's need for God's cleansing. There's something about something that's dirty and knowing that it's dirty, but knowing that it's really dirty when you put it next to something that's really clean. You ever driving on the street and you have a dirty car and you pull up next to a nice, clean, black, brand new ride? Makes you say, I need to go to the car wash and wash my ride. You ever have a old pair of shoes and you go into a shoe store and you put your old shoes that you thought looked all right, but when you put them up next to a brand new pair of shoes, they really look jacked up, don't they? It's something about encountering the holiness of God that our sinfulness and our uncleanness, it's more pronounced because we are in the presence of holiness. Well, you know, you need the touch of the living God when in an encounter you see your own sin. That's what happens when we confront the living God. And if we are honest, there is a lot we need to confess. However, confession isn't necessarily an integral part of our worshiping community in its current context. Now, growing up in the church, confession was that activity that often took place after the sermon. If a Christian wanted to rededicate their lives or perhaps confess sinfulness, they were encouraged, as we sang the song of invitation, to come sit on the front pew, or as we affectionately called it, the bench. Boy, you know you need to go up on the bench. And so we would come forward and we would come up on the bench. And at our church, at least, we had cards to fill out that had some pre-written statements, and we could check, oh, well, no, that doesn't kind of apply. Well, that one does. And we checked that one and we checked that one. And then the guy would come up and he would call our name and we would stand up and, you know, Dion Frazier, I have sinned against God. I have repented of that sin and desire the prayers of the saints. I wish to rededicate my life to God and become a soul winner for Christ. That was two of the checks that was on the card. And that's what we would do. We would stand up and they would read that, and that was considered confession. And some of you may have similar situations, but that's the context in which we did our confessions. Now, I concede that there is some value to that, but when we encounter confrontations with God and the confessions that resulted, it was much more than a formality. When we read scripture and we see a community of worshipers that confession was just a huge part. It wasn't just something to check off on a card. It was something that was part of their ethos. It was part of their culture. And it resulted in blessing. The scene in Isaiah only illustrates but one example of encountering God and the confession that results from it. As I said, confession was just a part of Israel's communal experience with Jehovah. Reading through the Psalms, we see that as a part of the hymn book of Israel, there were a collection of Psalms that contain confession. Psalm 32 and verse number 5, for example, says, then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. But note this, a confessing community isn't just confessing sin. They are also confessing their need for the living God in moments of distress or discomfort or moments where life has been disturbed. Take, for instance, Psalm 86 that says, hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. It's the writings in the Psalms that give me so much hope and confidence to be myself, especially in worship to Him. We have been inundated with so many reasons to encounter God in a communal setting with a mask on. I think the encouragement that sometime is given, I don't necessarily think it's done intentionally, I think it's done subconsciously. But many of us come in here week after week with one of these on. Now, I don't want to wear this, I might scare you. Or some of y'all might think I'm the Jabberwocky, the dance crew back in the 80s that used to, you know, pop and lock. I'm not going to do that. But some of us come in here week after week with these masks on. In fact, in the church context, I think this is one of the reasons why we put so much emphasis on dressing up. See, we put emphasis on dressing up because in dressing up, you can't see the frailty. You can't see the pain. You see, we come dressed up looking good, which gives the impression that we're feeling good. But the fact is that some of us come in here and we're not feeling good. Some of us come in here and we're hurting deep down beneath. But wait a minute, he looks good, he smells good, he has a smile on. I asked him how he's doing and he says, I'm doing fine. But underneath, there's something else going on. I think we're used to wearing masks. As such, many times we enter praise and worship together. When we enter this worship together, we come not really being ourselves, but it's interesting that the Psalms don't apologize for being real. Those cries in the Psalms, those were real people who had real issues, that had real emotions, that had real reactions to the realities of life, and they were real. They didn't paint pretty pictures all the time. There was anger in the Psalms. There was sadness in the Psalms. There was confusion in the Psalm. There was doubt in the Psalms. As Isaiah demonstrates, as Moses demonstrates, and as the writers of these Psalms demonstrate, there is no need for us to hide. In God's presence, there's no reason to hide because He already knows. It is incumbent upon the people of faith to demonstrate for one another that we need to approach God with boldness, ready to bear all before God. For in bearing all, we expose ourselves, yet we do so with the expectation that God will not leave us in our sin, our disturbance, or our distress. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I often quote from and have used this very quote that I'm going to read in a second, in the past, wrote a profound book called Life Together. If you have an opportunity to read this small classic book, I would encourage you to do so. I don't often say we have books that are required readings, but this book is required reading. but in this book, he writes a chapter on confession that is life-changing. He starts off the chapter by writing this. He quotes James 5:16, which says, "Confess your faults one to another." And then Bonhoeffer writes, "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and service, may still be left to their loneliness." I don't want you to miss that. What Bonhoeffer is saying is that even though we're all gathered in here and we're together and there's over 100 people here, close to 150, 160 people in here, that there may still be people in here, although in a group of 150, that may feel so alone. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner, so everybody must conceal his sin, wear a mask, from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered amongst the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The only thing that I would add to that profound quote is that when he says sinner, I would also add a person with secrets. So then sinners and people with secrets, even in the worship assembly, are often suspended in a place of loneliness. And church, I think that's tragic. But I also know that it is a very real feeling. You see, encountering God in the worship assembly has been drowned in formality and pomp and circumstance, making sure that we get everything right and do everything according to the list in the New Testament about worship, of which there is none. The effect of casting some out into the realm of isolation results. They feel their condition is something that they just rather stay alone with. But church, I am hopeful that if we begin to understand as a community that encounters God isn't just about following some order, that worship is not just about singing, that worship is not just about communion. If we could understand that worship is not just about restricting certain individuals from participating, but that worship as an encounter means that I can come just as I am before the living God and have my own Isaiah moment where I can declare that I am a man of unclean lips, or that I have sin, or that I have secrets, or that I have vulnerabilities, or that I have weaknesses, or that I have questions, or that I have doubts, or that I have problems, or that I have pain, or I have difficulty with people, or I have limitations, or I have been a victim. The worshiping community does not bar anyone from its presence, especially those of us who have issues. The worshiping community needs to invite those with issues to worship with the community of faith and bear all. In other words, it's time that we take off the masks and be real. It's a struggle to be real at times. We are afraid to be real because being real often elicits negative reactions by some. Church, if I'm being real, I wouldn't, Dion, wouldn't be afraid to share with you all that is in my heart. I mean, I do share quite a bit. I share a lot, but I don't share everything. But if I was being real, if I was allowed to be real, I might share with you things that distresses me. If I was being real, I would share with you that this situation in Ferguson, Missouri, it disturbs me and it distresses me. If I was being real, this is if I was being real, I would share with you that I'm so disturbed by the perception of the African-American community. If I was being real, I'd share with you that I'm sick of the media showing African Americans as savages and looters, and they're not showing a lot of the African community that's standing in circles and singing spiritual songs trying to bring peace to the community. If I was being real, I would tell you how distressed that I am that we can't have real conversations about racial reconciliation in this country. We've come a long way, but we have a long way to go, and the way that we have to go will only come if we get real and honest about race. There are things that's going on in the African American community that some of us are just ignorant to. There are some things going on. I've been pulled over by the cops for doing nothing except for DWB, which means driving while black, and some of y'all know what that means, and until you experience something like that, you will never understand the fear that some African Americans have of the police officers and things that go on. That's why people are upset. It's not just an opportunity to fight against white people. There's some things going on. Now, if I was real, I'd tell you what I think about the situation.
Hello.
That's if I was able to be real. If I was being real, I might tell you that as a young boy, I was a victim of a horrific crime. And I don't like to tell a lot of people that I was a victim of a horrific crime because there's a stigma that comes with that crime. But I was a victim. And there are times in my life when I look back at that where I say, God, where were you? I needed you to protect me, and you didn't. If I was able to be real, I would share that with you. And if I was real, I'd be able to tell you and share with you, just based on the percentages, that there are other people in this audience that have been victims, but they're afraid to share it because of the stigma associated with it. That's if I was able to be real. If we're being real, we all know that I'm not the only one that's bothered by the events in this country, or the only one that's been a victim of a crime or injustice. And if we are being real, we would admit that if we don't create or provide a worshiping space where people can get real, people will be left to worship alongside large groups of people, yet still alone, utterly alone. Bonhoeffer continues in his book by saying this: "But it is the grace of the gospel which is so hard for the pious to understand that it confronts us with the truth and says, you are a sinner, a great desperate sinner. Now come as a sinner or person with secrets that you are to God who loves you. He wants you as you are. He does not want anything from you, a sacrifice, a work. He wants you alone. Hallelujah. To approach or confront Jehovah is to approach one who is full of grace. This makes confession as a piece of worship acceptable. But if I am to trust you with my sin or my hang-ups or my secrets, you all need to embody the same grace of God. As a worshiping community, our singing, our communion, our prayers ought to reflect the grace of God that was given to us and the grace of God embodied by us. These two features of our reality make for a setting where people can come to God and be a part of the fellowship of believers and take off their masks." I believe that's the setting of Psalm 51 that was written by King David. After King David was confronted by the prophet Nathan, after King David had had an extramarital affair with Bathsheba, And as a way to try to cover up that sin, he had Bathsheba's husband murdered. And the prophet confronts David. And this psalm is definitely born out of someone who got caught. And we've said this in the pad. Sometimes it's good to get caught. Amen. In Psalm 51, David writes a psalm that's so honest, that's so real. And even though he was king, and even though he was a spiritual leader of Israel, he had a great big fall. But even a great leader had an opportunity to be real in front of the people of God and to confess. In Psalm 51, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." I want you to listen to the first verses of this psalm set to a song called "Mercy, O God."
Mercy, have mercy. Mercy.
As a worshiping community, we need to be invited into the very presence of God just as we are. Coming to God just as we are, with this expectation that God is going to do something where we're at. He's going to bring us from a miry pit, a muddy pit. He's going to cleanse us. He's going to wash us. But if, as a worshiping community, we prevent those who have sin or those who have secrets from approaching God, then the authenticity that we seek in worship by following a list, it's just garbage. Is it okay to be real? Can I talk real? This setting is garbage unless we as a community are affording folks the opportunity to be who they are and allow God to work with them. We're all works in progress. We are all under construction. Some projects God has just started. Some projects God has been working on for 80 so years, and it's almost refined and almost, but everyone in here is still under control. I ain't saying nothing about 80-year-olds in here. We need to come just as we are, from the youngest to the oldest, male and female, black or white. Have mercy, O God, on me. Cleanse me. I'm coming just as I am. Is that all right? Listen, I understand that sometimes this setting isn't the place to come and confess all that's going on with you. I understand that. And so that's one of the reasons why we encourage small group participation. It's one of the reasons why we encourage friendships to form in here, groups of accountability groups, prayer partner, all that, because these things need to be shared. There are people in here right now that have secrets, and it's killing them feeling like they can't share those secrets without being maligned or being cast as an outcast. Let's pray that as a worshiping community, we would definitely embody the grace of God. Is that all right? Let's pray to God one more time. Father, thank you for being real with us, God. Remove all the barriers so that we can be real with you. Father, we come to you bearing all. We're taking our masks off. We approach your holiness as Isaiah did in the temple. We too cry that we are men and women of unclean lips, that we live among people of unclean lips. And God, we eagerly, earnestly desire for you to cleanse us and wash us. Thank you for the example of David, who when confronted with his sin did not run from his issue, but he confronted the issue and he came to you and he pleaded with you to cleanse him. And God, he pleaded with you to cleanse him because that's been your promise. And so as we ask for you to cleanse us, we're not hoping that you will cleanse us. Father, when we ask for you to cleanse us, we know that you will cleanse us. That's the faith that we put in you. The faith that we put in you is that you have the power to cleanse this community. So we approach you, unmasked. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And may you empower us to be the extenders of that same grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this next song, there's something that we can provide for you as a church. If there's something that you need to confront, if there's something that you need us to walk alongside you with, I am not a judge. I don't know the first thing about judging. I'm just God's child. And I want to walk alongside you. I want to hold your hand and walk with you through your distress, through your disturbance, through your sin, through anything that you need to unload. And there are others in this body that is committed to doing that very thing. So if there's any way we can help you, minister to you, if you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we can provide that ministry for you. If there's any other needs, please come as we stand and sing this song.